Here's my sermon planning focus paragraph that I wrote some time ago for this Sunday's scripture and theme. God is glorified in creation. What is our place in creation? Compared to the moon and stars, we are tiny, inconsequential. But at the same time, God has created us with a central place in the creation, a place of privilege and responsibility. How will we glorify God in that? Let me say that first part again. God is glorified in creation. What is our place in creation? I suppose our answer to that question depends on whether we see ourselves as above the creation or within creation or disconnected from creation or as stewards of creation. Do we see ourselves as God's lieutenants or God's partners or disinterested bystanders or consumers of creation? Are we happy to live in the moment, or do we look to the future? Do we see the creation as something that exists for our immediate use, or does our interaction with it have something to do with legacy, with responsibility, with inheritance passed on, with love of God? Or to take it a step further, thinking back to what I was talking about last week, about how we are children of God, is the entire creation part of the family of God as well? Are all God's creatures our sisters and brothers in the family of God? I don't particularly want to become known as the guy who keeps quoting the Christian Century magazine, but I do want to quote the Christian Century magazine because there's this really good editorial titled Biodiverse Praise that relates to the matter at hand and that I think you should hear. The first part of the editorial goes like this. A whale that washed up on the beach in the Philippines recently was found to have 88 pounds of plastic in its stomach. That event encapsulates a planetary crisis. The Earth's magnificent creatures, including the very Leviathan that God watched sport in the sea, Psalm 104, are being destroyed by human recklessness. The destruction is happening faster than scientists had previously imagined. A panel of international experts reported in May that up to 1 million of the world's species are in danger of becoming extinct in the next half century, some within the next two decades. That amounts to one in every eight animal or plant species on the Earth. The editors continue, although species extinction is always happening because of natural changes in habitat, what's new, according to experts from 50 countries who belong to the Intergovernmental Science Policy Platform on Biodiversity and Ecosystem Services, is the rate of extinction. It's tens to hundreds of times faster than normal. As wetlands are drained, forests are cleared, water is polluted, and oceans are overfished, animal and plant habitats shrink. Climate change puts additional stress on species, making it even harder for plants and animals to adapt. Biodiversity is in rapid decline. The loss of entire species of insects, amphibians, fish, birds, wildlife, and the habitats they depend on will inevitably make human life more precarious, the editors note. For example, a less biodiverse world with fewer species of crops will mean crops are less resilient. It will be harder to feed the human population. Protecting the invaluable contributions of nature to people will be the defining challenge for decades to come, said British scientist Robert Watson, chair of the international panel. Watson and colleagues appeal to people's enlightened self-interest to motivate a response to the crisis. They want people to recognize the invaluable contribution that diversity of creation makes to human life. But, they point out, and this is the part that speaks to faith, to the words of the psalmist about glorifying God, but this instrumental view of nature is itself at the heart of the crisis. It stands in contrast with the vision of creation found in the Bible, where the diversity of plants and animals is not simply useful to humans, it is good in itself, a feature of creation that commands respect and wonder. Do you catch that? The faith understanding, this faith affirmation that creation is not simply something that is useful to us as humans. It is good in itself. In the creation story from Genesis chapter 1, after each day of creation, the storyteller reports, "And God saw that it was good." And after the sixth day of creation, the scripture says this, "God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good." So we don't save the planet just because it's the best thing for self-interested humans to do. That can't be our only or even our primary motivation, because the motive of self-preservation or self-interest will never be the thing that transforms our hearts. It will never be the thing that sustains change. Rather, we address ourselves to the needs of creation, the preservation of the creation, the restoration of the creation, because creation is good in itself, because creation glorifies God, and we want to participate in that. We want to participate in the good. We want to touch the glory of God, or at the very least, bask in its glow. Remember what I started with? God is glorified in creation. What is our place in creation? The psalmist has an answer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Clearly we aren't. We can't be just bystanders. As if what is happening to the planet has nothing to do with our actions. No other creature on the face of the earth manipulates and manages and mismanages and uses the creation as we do. We aren't innocent bystanders. On the other hand, it is also true that we aren't gods. We didn't dream up the diversity and the complexity and the amazing interconnectedness of creation. We can create things, certainly, but we are not gods. We do not have the divine imagination. So it's true that there are limits to our powers. But on the matter of responsibility, along with the privilege of being, as the psalmist says, a little lower than God, certainly comes responsibility. Humans didn't establish the sun and moon, as the psalmist notes, but we do all these little things over and over that impact the creation. For example, we keep making and using plastic bags, making and using and disposing of those single-use plastic bags. Around here, I still can't get used to this, but around here they call them sacks. You can buy one item at the grocery store or CVS or the hardware store, and the cashier will ask you whether you want a sack for that. You buy three or four things, and they won't even ask. They just give you another one. Here are some facts about plastic bags. This is from the Center for Biological Diversity, facts that take us beyond the one little sack the cashier at the grocery store or the hardware store gave you the other day. Americans use 100 billion plastic bags a year, which requires 12 million barrels of oil to manufacture. The average American family takes home about 1,500 plastic shopping bags a year. Only about 1% of plastic bags are returned for recycling. That means the average family only recycles 15 bags a year. The rest end up in landfills. Up to 80% of ocean plastic pollution enters the ocean from land. 100,000 marine animals are killed by plastic bags annually. Plastic bags are used for an average of 12 minutes. And finally, it takes 500 or more years for a plastic bag to degrade in a landfill. Unfortunately, the bags don't break down completely, but instead photodegrade, becoming microplastics. 100 billion plastic bags a year, one bag at a time, that's us, humans, Americans, making our impact on the creation moment by moment, bag by bag. How many stars are in the sky? About 9,000 visible to the naked eye in both the northern and southern hemispheres, another 200,000 visible with a good pair of binoculars. You could say see maybe 15 million with a small telescope. In the Milky Way, maybe something like 400 billion stars. We are small in the universe. We are big on the earth. We can't even count all the stars, but we don't bother to count all the plastic bags. We are tiny beings in a vast universe, but we are tiny beings with a big impact in our own backyard. What are we doing? Living small or living large? Living small in responsibility and living large in impact, or living small in impact and living large in responsibility? Living small in self-interest and living large in stewardship, or living small in stewardship and living large in self-interest? Living small in love for the creation and living large in greed and short-sightedness, or living small in greed and living large in love? And what would we rather do? Try to count the stars and live in the wonder of God's glory, or not count the plastic bags and live for our own convenience? I don't want to make it sound like there's one answer to the question, and the answer is to get a telescope and start using canvas shopping bags. But hey, what are you going to do? You little tiny human. You small creature with a disproportionate impact on the whole of creation. What are you going to do? You, God's child, and therefore a member of God's family, who seems too often to forget your larger creation family and its joys, its benefits, its needs, its holiness. What are you going to do, you human, you, quote, made a little lower than God and crowned with glory and honor, you given dominion over the works of God's hands with all things under your feet? I just chose the example of a plastic bag, but it could be any number of many, many other human impacts on the creation that illustrate just whether or not we are at one with our creation family and whether or not we are glorifying God in all the earth. But in regard to that one example, think of one plastic bag and then another and then another and then another and then finally 100 billion of them in 1 year. And if you think that way, if you think that far, it shouldn't be any surprise that a whale washes up on the beach in the Philippines with 88 pounds of plastic in its stomach, right? Brother whale, what have we done? Tiny humans doing tiny things adds up. One person and another person and another person and another person behaving in a certain way adds up. For better or for worse, for good or for ill, it adds up, and it speaks forth. What we do or don't do speaks forth about the creation, speaks forth to the creation. We may not have established the moon and stars, but we live on our own little patch of earth. And at the very least, we could ask ourselves, how is God being glorified in our own backyard? If we ask that backyard question literally, then the answer for us, for this church, is that God is being glorified, first of all, in our front yard with the so-called prairie grass project. I call it the giant science experiment. It's not yet the flowing, blowing field of native grasses that we first imagined. It's more like a science experiment that the environmental science class of the high school keeps coming to visit and learn from. But when it was conceived, it came from an intention to do something good for the creation. restore native grasses, create a carbon sink, cut back on the amount of church property that needed to be mowed. That was the youth group's vision when they came back from Christian citizenship seminar that year, and the subject, what is your carbon footprint, got them to not just thinking about the answer to that question, but wanting to do something for the creation. If nothing else, I imagine what doesn't look so beautiful at this point certainly looks beautiful to the birds of the air and the small creatures of the earth. It's a little bit of paradise to them. That's the front yard. And the backyard, that's where the solar panels are going to go soon, right? There are going to be a lot of them, maybe more than you realize. But it takes a lot of solar panels to generate enough electricity to power everything in this building. And when you finally see those solar panels, don't complain about what they look like. I'll tell you now, they're going to be beautiful. Not because they are something great to look at, but because they are kind to our creation family. And when we are kind to the creation, we glorify God. I want to end the sermon with an affirmation and then a blessing from the Iona Abbey worship book. Iona is located off the western coast of Scotland. It's a place I visited a couple times and hope sometime to visit again. Iona is described by some as a thin place, that is, a place where heaven and earth meet. This is the affirmation. This we know. The earth does not belong to us, we belong to the earth. This we know, all things are connected, like the blood that unites one family. This we know, we did not weave the web of life, we are merely a strand in it. This we know, whatever we do to the web, we do to ourselves. So let us give thanks for the gift of creation. Let us give thanks that all things hold together in Christ. And the blessing is this: bless to us, O God, the moon that is above us, the earth that is beneath us, the friends who are around us, your image deep within us. Amen.